Well, good morning, everybody. We're going to jump right into things today. Last week, we began looking at our third letter in the Grace acrostic, and this acrostic is made up of our core values. So far, we've looked at growth and relationships, and last week, we began looking at adoration or heartfelt worship. Now, if you haven't had a chance to listen or watch last week's sermon, I would encourage you to pause this video and go and listen to last week's first. I think you're going to want to have a good understanding about what we tackled last week before you try to tackle this week, okay? And for those who watched or listened last week, I want to give you a quick refresher. Let me also remind the youth group that the sermon worksheet is available up on the youth page on the website, and this is the second week of our two-week challenge. So make sure you fill those out as best you can and get those sheets in to me. Now, when we look directly at the scriptures, New Testament, Old Testament, it can be pretty difficult to pin down an exact and concise definition of about what worship is and what it looks like. Last week, to get into the right mindset, we used a definition of worship by Louis Giglio. I want to give you that definition again. He writes, "Worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live." It's a pretty concise definition and captures the essence of worship and is true to the scriptures. I want you to keep that in the back of your mind today. Now, last week, we also briefly looked at the story of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. Jesus was going over to their house, and Martha was busy making all of the preparations. She's getting the house clean, she's getting the food prepared, and once Jesus arrives, her sister stops helping her. Her sister Mary just goes into the other room and sits at the feet of Jesus. We discover that these two sisters provided us examples of two different forms of worship, and we gave those forms two special names. Horizontal worship, and that's what we looked at last week. We discovered that horizontal worship made it so that everything we do other than sin can and should be worship, as long as we do it for God and do it in a way that reflects God's character. Today, our focus is on that second form of worship, which we called vertical worship. This is when we intentionally come into the presence of God and we offer up our worship, me to God, you to God, us together to God. So that is our focus today. And together, these two forms, the horizontal and the vertical, ultimately show us what the scriptures teach about worship. Worship is important. Worship matters. And vertical worship especially is absolutely critical. Because for us to live out our life in horizontal worship, we must be rooted in vertical worship. Let's look at Acts 2, 42 to 47. I think you'll see what I mean. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." It's describing the actions of the believers. It's describing their horizontal worship, how the followers worshiped God by offering their lives as a living sacrifice. They broke bread together. They worked by performing signs and wonders. They met together. They gave to the needy. Those are all their horizontal actions, the things that are going on as they live their everyday life. But then look, verse 47, it starts right in the middle of a sentence. Why did they do all these different things? How did they do it? Praising God. Their horizontal living had a vertical focus. Their horizontal worship was rooted in vertical worship. We can see this play out in the Old Testament too. Let's turn to one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. It's Exodus 17, 8 to 16. This is where the Amalekites are defeated. This is a good chunk of scripture for you to go ahead and read in its entirety later on this week or this afternoon, but I'm just going to give you a quick snapshot of what's going on. Joshua needs to lead the Israelites into battle against the Amalekites. They're being obedient. They're doing what they need to do. And at this time, the Israelites and pretty much everybody's life is full of violence and full of war. That's their everyday life. But they're being obedient by going into battle against the Amalekites. This is them living out their horizontal worship. But while this is going on, Moses, Aaron, and Ur go up on top of a hill and they offer up vertical worship. Moses lifts his hands to God. He offers up that vertical worship, and as he does, the Israelites are successful in battle. But as Moses gets tired, as he can't lift his hands up anymore, as he can't give that vertical worship, the Israelites start to lose. So Aaron and Ur, they lean Moses against a rock, and they physically help him hold his hands up so that vertical worship could continue. For them to be successful in their battle, they needed to be rooted in vertical worship. Vertical worship roots us where we need to be. That vertical focus is what allows us to successfully live out our lives as a living sacrifice. But vertical worship is also foundational to who we are as Christians. We saw in that little snippet in Acts, worship, both horizontal and vertical, was important. It's what the church was doing then. But we can look ahead to Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Again, we're not going to read the whole thing. I would encourage you to check them out in their entirety later, but here's a couple of verses. First off, we need to recognize that these chapters illustrate that in heaven, God is the central figure, and God is dwelling in endless praise, in endless worship. Chapter 4, 8 to 11. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." We'll jump to chapter 5, verses 7 to 14. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp. They were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and glory and honor and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. I love these chapters, but notice, the early New Testament church, the people are worshiping. Horizontally, yes, but it's rooted in vertical worship. Their eyes are fixed on God. And in heaven, what's happening? Worship. Worship is the one thing beyond a shadow of a doubt that we will do now, but that we will also do when we die and go to heaven. We won't be doing evangelism. Everybody in heaven will already know God. We won't have to be those little mini lighthouses that we talked about last week because we'll be dwelling with the light, but we will still worship. God will be at the center, and he will dwell in endless worship. Vertical worship roots us. It allows us to offer our lives as a living sacrifice. Vertical worship is what allows the horizontal worship to be successful, and vertical worship is foundational to who we are as Christians. Now, worship, both horizontal and how we live, and vertical, it's our response to God. Through worship, we are declaring value and we're declaring worth. So I want to spend some time and let's look at some specific characteristics of what vertical worship really is. First, to be able to even engage in vertical worship, you need to be able to fix your eyes on God. God needs to be your priority. God has to be above everything else in your life. You cannot engage in true worship if you've got other things trying to sit on the throne of your life. Your education, your career, hey, those are important. Work hard at it, do your best, but it can't be the number one in your life. Hobbies, fitness, hey, go for it. Enjoy yourself. It can't be number one in your life. Family. Family is critical. We talked about last week that how you raise your family can and should be a form of worship, but family can't be your top priority. Here's Jesus' words, Matthew 10:37. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. God needs to be above everything else in your life. So when you fix your eyes vertically on God, there's nothing trying to get in the way. Going back to Revelation for a second, this is chapter 19, though. John falls at the feet of the angel to worship him. Makes sense, right? I mean, it's an angel. Seems like a pretty important job. Probably comes with some good health benefits and some cool abilities and things. But John recognizes that as an angel, it's pretty impressive. So his response is to fall down and to try to worship the angel. I mean, it's an angel. Seems appropriate. It's a heavenly being and all. But the angel says, no, I'm just a fellow servant. Don't worship me. Worship God. God needs to be above all. That's the first characteristic of vertical worship. God needs to be your number one priority. The next characteristic is that vertical worship is intellectual. It involves your mind. Mark 12, verse 30, Jesus says to love the Lord with all your mind. Worship is not and cannot be a mindless activity where you could just put your brain on neutral and float through. A number of years ago, I spent a day off working on magic tricks. Sarah and I used to do children's magic shows. And I had been working on stuff, and I'd come up with a particular idea in mind about what I wanted to do. And I spent the day trying to figure out, how could we do it? How could we choreograph it? What would we need to make it work? And later in the evening, Sarah and I went out to a movie. I was in the theater. I ate the popcorn. I applauded at the end of the movie, because that's what you do at Landmark Cinema in Courtenay, B.C., but I wasn't there. My mind wasn't focused on the movie at all. I was thinking, how can I make this magic trick work? Whether you're engaging in a time of vertical worship privately, or whether you've come together with other Christians, vertical worship is intellectual. It involves your mind. You need to be mentally and intellectually engaged. Now, we're still on our second characteristic. We said worship is a response to God. You cannot respond to God if you do not know God. You got to know God. You have to know God's character. You need to know God's ways to actually respond appropriately. I haven't shared a good old-fashioned in-laws story in a while. I think since I may or may not have fed them dog biscuits, right? But my father-in-law likes to try to remain young and youthful. He tries. And a couple of years ago, he purchased a fancy new cell phone. And when he did, he started using, you know, all the cool terms that the kids use today, right? Like emojis and short forms and stuff like that. He knew of these terms, but he didn't actually know what they meant. And so he received a text from somebody. And somebody he knew had passed away. And his response to that text was, you know, sorry to hear so-and-so passed away, L-O-L. See, he thought L-O-L was lots of love. He didn't know that it meant laugh out loud. He didn't know, and so he couldn't respond. John is giggling behind the camera. Vertical worship is intellectual. It involves your mind. You need to know God in order to respond through worship. Paul writes in Romans 10 about those who had zeal, or they had enthusiasm for God, but this enthusiasm wasn't based on any knowledge. They were sending out texts and emojis without knowing what they meant. They were singing and praising and hooping and hollering without knowing who or why they were singing. We need to know God in order to respond. Our response through vertical worship involves our mind. Charles Spurgeon once said, "I believe a very large majority of churchgoers are merely unthinking, slumbering worshipers of an unknown God." That's a pretty harsh critique. But you can't just go through the motions mindlessly. Worship requires your mind. It requires that you know God. We're going to now turn to Psalm 95 to help us with the rest of the characteristics of vertical worship. Again, I encourage you to read the whole psalm. We're just going to read the first 7 verses. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Come, come before him, sing, shout, bow down, kneel. It gives us some very clear characteristics about what vertical worship looks like. And it tells us why. It's a response. For the Lord is the great God, the King above all gods. See, again, God has to be above all in your life. We can see here that worship is physical. Bow down, kneel. Elsewhere in scriptures, we get the lifting of hands or the lifting of your eyes. Even Psalm 149 tells us to worship with dancing. God gave you a physical body. God wants you to use your body physically in your worship. What we looked at earlier in Revelation, they fall down, they bow down before God. And here in Psalm 95:6, let us bow down in worship. Right? We're showing our physical expression of our worship. We know how amazing, how wonderful, how awesome, how worthy God is. And so our response, that is our worship, that involves bowing, it involves kneeling or lifting our hands or dancing, because worship is physical. Now, you got to use the bodies that God has given you. Some of our bodies, we've got physical limitations. We don't need to do a triple backflip to worship God. That's not what I'm saying here, but our response to God, our worship, is physical. Think about it. When we gather together in church, and hopefully we'll be able to do that pretty soon, or whether you gather in the office or you go to a friend's house for a barbecue, what do? Hey there, welcome. Or maybe you go in for a hug. Those are physical expressions, right? When a big goal is scored in a hockey game, if you're the team that scored, you jump out of your seat and you cheer and you clap. Everybody knows where this is going. But for King and the Leafs, you crouch down and cry. You are responding to those everyday situations physically. So as we respond to God, a characteristic of worship is that it is physical. So vertical worship, it roots us. It's foundational. It's intellectual. It is physical. The next characteristic is that it's musical. Verse 2 of Psalm 95. Extol him with music and song. Worship is our response to God, who God is and what God has done, then boy, we got something to sing about. Worship is musical. Later in Psalms, we're told to worship God with trumpets and stringed instruments. Looking back at Revelation 5 that we referenced earlier, the elders had a harp. Worship is musical. And the next characteristic follows right onto that. Not only is worship musical, but worship is vocal. Let us sing, but let us shout. Again, going back to Revelation 4 and 5, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And they sang. Worship matters. Worship is important. Vertical worship roots our horizontal living, and vertical worship is foundational to who we are as Christians. Worship is our response to God. To respond properly, God needs to be number one in your life. Worship is intellectual. We know God. We love God with all our mind, and so we are actively engaged when we worship. Worship is physical, as we use the bodies God has given us to physically respond to God's character. And finally, worship is musical, and worship is vocal. Okay, so we've looked at the importance of vertical worship. We've looked at how scriptures reveal the characteristics of that worship. And these characteristics should mark our vertical worship, both when we worship privately and when we gather together as community. And that's important that we come together as a community. There's an older sermon on the podcast on the church website. It's called Why Bother with Church? If you're bored this week, you can check it out if you wish. Now, in those few verses we read from Psalm 95, over and over again it says, let us, and it says we and our. This is a call to corporate worship. To, yes, we need to offer our vertical worship privately, but we're called as a part of the body of Christ to come together and worship together. When we come together as a community, we need to recognize something. There's different tastes in how we express vertical worship, okay? But it doesn't matter all that much how you worship, as much as it matters who you worship and that you worship. Having different tastes and different preferences isn't anything new. In the book Perimeters of Light, written by Ed Stetzer and Elmer Towns, they look at patterns of worship throughout history. They also document complaints throughout history. Here's one that they document, okay? Get rid of that flute at church. Trash that trumpet too. What do you think we are, pagans? When do you think that complaint was written? Any guesses? It's from the 200s. It's not a typo in my notes. It's from the 200s. Now, in that time, a lot of instrumental music was associated with immorality. So people complain, why is the church doing this? But didn't we just discover through scriptures that worship was to be musical and instrumental? Even the trumpet was specifically named. See, even in the 200s, people complained a lot and they still didn't get it. Now here, in the 1800s, this one is for my Grandpa George who's listening. Hope you're feeling better after that car accident. But this is from William Booth. He's the founder of the Salvation Army. He got flack because he was taking popular music at the time and changing the lyrics. He was giving Christian music a rousing and popular flavor, so people complained. In the 1900s, there were complaints about those Christian radio quartets going on the radio. What are you doing? That's the airwaves. That's the domain of the devil. And in the 1970s, Christian rock music was the problem. Worship is our response to God. Worship is all about God because worship is for God. Whether you're in private or we're gathered together, worship is for God. Now, in the act of worship, you may feel peace. You might feel your burdens lifted, a sense of community, a sense of connectedness, and that's great. And that happens, but that is all secondary because God is at the center of worship. Worship is for God. Your job, when we come together to worship as a community to worship, is to worship. That's your job. In everything we do, yes, we need to do the best that we can, but your job when we come together is not to be the music critic or to be any other critic. Your job's not to sit there with your arms crossed and a scowl on your face because the band's playing a song you don't like. It's not about you. It's about you coming and putting yourself at the feet of God, just like Mary. It's about you stepping into God's presence, throwing yourself at his feet in worship. That's what it's about. The church I was part of in Orangeville throughout high school and a chunk of university at one point was pretty small. It was in a transitional phase. And we were renting out a space in a little strip mall, and the number of people that gathered each week was pretty small. And for a while, our group was not blessed with musical talents. And so when we came together as a body of Christ to sing our worship to God, the band that we had was Band in a Box. That is a computer software program that you digitally program to play very tinny, bad-sounding music. The music at that time stank. It was awful. The music was awful, but the worship wasn't. The fact that the music was bad did not stop this church from engaging in true and proper horizontal and vertical worship. And the band in the box didn't stop that little church from growing to the point where it built a brand new big old building. And along the way, we picked up people with musical talent so we could put that band back in the box. When you end a time of private worship, when you leave a time of corporate worship, once we've come together, you need to recognize that worship is not an event that you attend. It's not an emotion that you feel. It's an action. It's your action. It's your response to God. And so when you conclude a time of worship, you should be saying, God, how did I do? Am I living in a way that's rooted in you, Lord? Did I spend this time loving you with all my mind? Or was I distracted? Was I distant? God, did I respond to you physically? God, did I offer my worship with music and with my voice? When you, like Mary, stop with the cleaning and the cooking and all the day-to-day things, when you come into the presence of God and sit at Jesus' feet, being able to answer yes to all those questions, that's the goal. And when you can answer yes, then that is true vertical worship. Just before we wrap up, I again want to leave you with three questions for you to think about this week. You may want to think about them, or again, you may want to consider writing down your answers to these. We have three questions. Here's the first one. Why do you think it's important to engage in vertical worship even when life is difficult, even in the middle of a pandemic or a financial or health struggles. Why do you think it's important to engage in vertical worship even when life is difficult? Question two, how do you balance all of your responsibilities and tasks with loving God with all your mind? Or is finding that balance something you need to work on? And finally, in your Christian journey, how have you grown in your understanding of God and understanding of God's character? Be specific. Now, my time is completely gone here, but we looked at Psalm 95, 1-7. Verse 7 answers the question, why do we worship? Because He is our God. We are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Sheep are dumb animals. If it was up to them, they would go astray, they would wander, they'd probably fall off a cliff or something. They're kind of dumb. They need a shepherd. In fact, the quality of life for a sheep is completely dependent on the quality of their shepherd. We have the best shepherd, the shepherd who is above all because He created all. Let us respond to His goodness. Let us root ourselves in His presence. Let us fix our eyes on Him, so that in all the days of your life, you may offer worship both horizontally and vertically to our Lord and Savior. Amen.